Let's take our Bibles tonight. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to take a look at quite a few verses in this book because it deals with a lot of confusion, a lot of a mess in a local church, and that same kind of a mess has rippled down through the centuries, and we find ourselves in an even bigger mess tonight. Just one verse that we'll start out with here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, take a look at verse number 33, very, very simple yet profound verse. And there the Bible says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." When the Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion, the immediate question is, well, who is? God is here washing his hands of, hey, if there's some confusion down here on planet Earth, it's not me. He is the author of truth. And therefore, whatever confusion exists, it cannot be laid at God's feet. So the question is, where is the confusion coming from? I want to bring a message tonight on the subject, prophets of confusion. In the year 1628, the king of Sweden was doing everything in his power to kind of take the lead in Europe as the major power broker. He knew that in order to really get a grip on Europe, he was going to have a powerful, the largest navy, and therefore he ordered a massive warship that when it was completed, it was the largest ship of its day. A shipbuilder was commissioned to build the ship. This guy was from Sweden. The king was from Sweden. And so the plans were laid for this massive ship, but before it was completed, the shipbuilder died. And that's when Sweden was forced to reach out and hire another shipbuilding company that would kind of join in this project. And so this massive warship was being constructed by two nations, Sweden and Holland. The king was away. He was out of country because he was waging a war in Poland. Waiting for this ship to be completed, he kept sending back letters to the shipbuilder. When's this thing going to be done? I need this ship. We've got to contain ports around the country and that sort of thing. When is it going to be done? And he was putting pressure on these two shipbuilders. The ship was finally completed. It was so large, it had 64 cannons on its gun decks. A date was set. The name of the ship was called the Vasa. And in order to prepare this ship for its maiden voyage, they had 30 sailors on the deck, and they would run across the ship going sideways, then they'd rush back the other way, rush again. And what they were doing was they were changing the ballast or the weight that was on that ship. When all the men went to one side, the ship was going to lean that direction, run back the other way, and so they were just kind of checking it out. They had to stop it after three times because the ship was getting dangerously listing off to one side. That was not a good thing. A huge, massive ship and 30 guys running back and forth, almost sinking it. They went ahead and raised four sails to get it out of the harbor. A gentle breeze was blowing. Before they went too far, they had to drop the sails because the gentle breeze was causing the ship to list to one side dangerously. Didn't know what to do. The king wasn't around. They just knew that they had to launch this thing. The wind kind of died down, so they started trying to raise the sails again. A gust came along. I think that they had gone something like about 1,000 yards. A gust of wind came along and blew it over. The ship immediately began to sink. 30 men drowned within a matter of minutes. And after this embarrassment, thousands of people were watching this thing take place. An inquiry was immediately created. And the first question was the crew drunk? They continued to investigate. They were talking to a lot of people, interviewing different individuals to find out what in the world happened. As hard as they tried, they could not find a scapegoat. Why did it sink? The official record was, only God knows. Hundreds of years went by until the ship was salvaged and raised to the surface in 1961. They began trying to figure out, what happened to this thing? How could this massive ship sink? They finally solved the mystery. The two different nations that were involved in building the ship, one was Holland, one was Sweden. Holland was working on one side of the ship. Swedish workers working on the other side of the ship. And little did it register with these individuals that the unit of measurement for an inch was different. There was a Swedish inch, there was a Holland inch, and one side of the ship was built to different specifications. And because of that, it was out of balance. When it finally was sent out into the open water, it sank. That dangerous miscalculation is what brings us to one of the biggest points of confusion and contention in Christianity. Instead of it being a matter of a warship sinking, what's taking place tonight is the fact that churches are being destroyed, the faith of God's people is being undermined, and what's taking place is because of this thing of speaking in tongues, spiritual doors are being opened whereby demons can get a foothold and wreck the lives of a lot of people. So what is this point of confusion? It's a matter of speaking in tongues, and what is taking place tonight is nothing close to what is being described in the Bible. The reason for that warship being sunk was simply because there were two different units of measurement that were being used, something as small as an inch. And yet that difference was enough to create a catastrophe. The point of confusion about speaking in tongues tonight has nothing to do with a measurement, but with perspective. Everybody agrees that the Bible mentions the miracle of speaking in tongues as having taken place on the day of Pentecost in the early church. There is no contention. Anybody that knows anything about the Bible, they know that the Bible describes a miracle, the gift of speaking in tongues having taken place on the day of Pentecost. That's not the issue. The main issue is, did the miracle of tongues cease, or did it, in fact, continue up to this present day? So how can we solve this problem of perspective? The only source that counts, the only source that counts is the Bible itself. In Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26, the first point that we're raising tonight, and we're going to kind of start out and lay a foundation, and then we'll get into more specifics as we move along. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, the first thing that we establish tonight is this: God is the creator of language. Verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And that verse starts out, and God said. It's interesting to note here that when God created the world, he recorded himself talking to himself as a Trinity. God the Father is speaking to himself as the Son and the Holy Spirit. He did not think a thought. The Bible tells us that he spoke words before the world was ever created. We're told that the Bible existed in heaven. In Psalm 119, verse 89, the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." The word settled means present. And what the Bible is telling about itself is the fact that there was never a time when there was not a Bible. The Scriptures have always existed. They are, in fact, eternal. God's Word is eternal. Before the world was created, there was already a language spoken by God, and he spoke to himself. God also spoke to his angels. God also spoke to Adam and Eve after he created them. After the flood, the people began to display evil once again, and God judged the people at Babel, and there God chose to create a variety of languages. Originally, one language. Because of the behavior of mankind at Babel, God created a variety of angels. God is the one that created Japanese. He created Greek and Hebrew, Russian, German, every language in this world. God was the creator. He was the author. And he created languages as barriers to slow down the progression of sin. But then something happened on the day of Pentecost. A monkey wrench was thrown into the understanding of languages. And in Acts chapter 2, go ahead and turn there if you would, please. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. And there the Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." And verse number 4 of Acts chapter 2. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The passage here verifies the existence of speaking in tongues. Again, there should be no question whatsoever, speaking in tongues was a legitimate miracle described and mentioned in the Bible. However, in this passage, we're told two things of great importance. First, we're told that the other tongues that are mentioned here were earthly languages. And that's key, that's paramount. What is described in Acts chapter 2, with this miracle of tongues, the tongues is referring to languages that existed in this world spoken by people. 16 different nations are mentioned in this chapter. And as Peter was preaching to them, he was preaching in his native tongue, and yet the Holy Spirit brought about a miracle to where as he was speaking in Hebrew, the Holy Spirit translated it in such a way that the people from another nation could hear them in their own native tongue. The second thing brought out in this passage is the fact that the reason for this was for the fulfillment of a prophecy that was made years earlier by the prophet Joel. At Babel, God erected a language barrier that brought about separation, and yet at Pentecost, God grabbed hold of that language barrier and he pulled it down so that one person preaching could be understood perfectly by 16 different nationalities. At this point, there's nothing new. Most people who know their Bible, we're all in agreement with this. Charismatics are in agreement with what I just said. There is no disparity. There's no argument whatsoever. So where's the confusion coming from? Turn back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 8, and this is where the divergence starts to come about. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 8, the second thing tonight is this: the miracle of tongues disappeared. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. When Paul wrote these words, the apostles were still alive. When he wrote these words, the Bible was not yet completed. After Paul's death at the hands of Nero, that's when the apostle John was exiled, banished to the island of Patmos, and there he wrote, by revelation, the book of Revelation. When he finished the revelation, the Bible at that moment in time was finished. And then what? What happened in relation to the miracle of tongues? Even the charismatics are going to agree with me on this. The miracle of tongues disappeared completely. Tongues was never mentioned by the early Catholic Church. People were being arrested as heretics. There was never a single record of anybody being arrested for heresy because they spoke in tongues. Tongues was never mentioned as an issue during the Dark Ages. It was never mentioned as an issue during the Middle Ages. In church history, there was no speaking in tongues in 750 AD. There was no tongues being described in 1150 AD. It was never an issue. And the reason was, tongues had disappeared. In fact, they were gone for 1,700 years. And then all of a sudden, they make an appearance in the early 1800s. Well, how did speaking in tongues come about at that point in time? Very interesting question. It was in 1830 when a demonic being by the name of Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith. This creature helped to create the cult of Mormonism. This demonic being helped translate the Book of Mormon. And a fascinating thing was the fact that Joseph Smith spoke in tongues. Brigham Young, who replaced Joseph Smith, also spoke in tongues. Preacher, I've never heard this before. Where did you get that? From a Latter-day Saint website. The Mormons own up to it. The Mormons are admitting that Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, and their leaders spoke in tongues back in the early 1800s when Mormonism was just getting started, and Brigham Young even described speaking in tongues as being electrifying. The Pentecostals think that they were the ones that celebrate getting speaking in tongues brought back. The Mormons had them beat by 70 years. Pentecostals celebrate the Azusa Street Revival in 1906 as being the birthplace for the resurgence of speaking in tongues. And what exactly is their view of the gift of tongues? They claim that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Is that true? No, it's not. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It is what the Holy Spirit does when a person gets saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to flip over there, verse number 13, the Bible there says this, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." When a person gets saved, two things immediately take place. The first is salvation places that person inside the body of Christ. The word baptized means washed. And what that's pointing to is the fact that when a person gets saved, they are spiritually washed when they're placed inside of Christ, and that means that their sins are totally and permanently separated from them. They've been cleansed through salvation. The second thing that happens because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and by the way, water baptism, that is just a visual picture of what the Holy Spirit is doing when a person gets saved. A person gets saved. What does the Holy Spirit do? He baptizes them into the body of Christ. And their sins are washed away through salvation. Some churches teach that it's the water baptism that washes away the sins. Not true. That's doing nothing more than showing what the Holy Spirit is doing. We are baptized, or we're placed inside the body of Christ when we get saved. Second thing that happens is the Holy Spirit then indwells that person at that moment of salvation. In other words, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is done automatically at the moment of salvation. It is not for a chosen few as taught by the charismatics. It is something that happens to every person at the very moment that they get saved. What this means is that the charismatics are claiming that speaking in tongues does something when in reality it's already been done. They're looking for something extra to come about through this baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's already happened. When a person gets saved, they're baptized into the body of Christ. That's when they are spiritually washed or cleansed. And then also the Holy Spirit moves inside, bringing God's divinity, His character and nature, inside of every saved person. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. We're going to take a look at a passage here again. Third thing tonight is this: the miracle of speaking in tongues has been perverted. Tongues speakers originally believed that speaking in tongues referred to speaking an earthly language. Back in the 1800s, when the tongues started popping up, people started speaking in tongues. The assumption was, oh, I can speak another language. And what was happening was they were sending these tongue speakers to different countries so that they could preach the gospel, so that they could preach the Bible to these other people, and they were going to use this gift of tongues to do so. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded." Here's the confusion: "because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born?" After the first appearance of speaking in tongues in the 1800s, the natural assumption was, I don't know what it is that I said, but it's an earthly language, and I need to go find a people that I can speak to, and they'll understand me. It was called missionary tongues at that point in time because of the assumption that it was an earthly language. And so people who were speaking in tongues were going to other countries, and they were very, very disappointed because they couldn't speak the language at all. The assumption was that the Holy Spirit was going to allow them to speak in that earthly language, but when they got there, nobody could understand what they were saying, and they couldn't understand anything that the people were saying. A huge cloud of disappointment came upon the tongue speakers at that point in time. That is when these people had to redefine what speaking in tongues was. And they redefined it by making a doctrinal shift that came about in 1916. Because they could not speak earthly languages, the question was, well, what are we speaking? Because they were speaking in some kind of an unknown tongue, but what was it? In 1916, they came up with the idea. And this is the doctrinal shift. It's not an earthly language. It's a heavenly language. In fact, it's a language that only God and the angels can understand. But how could they justify the gibberish that they had been speaking? That's when the charismatics twisted more verses to make them fit what they were doing. Don't turn there, but I'll read just one verse of Scripture. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Bible says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The charismatics took this verse and they applied it to themselves. And what they were saying was that when they were praying in tongues, God could understand, the angels could understand, and their speaking in tongues was the groanings from within. But that is not what that verse says. This verse is describing the groanings of the Holy Spirit. He's groaning from within because of what he sees. And therefore, this matter of praying with tongues, they're misappropriating it to a verse that does not even apply. That's referring to the Holy Spirit's groanings, not the groaning of an individual. So what is the purpose of these prayers of gibberish? Because that's exactly what's taking place when a person is praying in tongues. What's coming out is gibberish. What's the intent? What's the purpose? What are they trying to accomplish? Charismatics teach this. When they're praying in tongues, they're praying in a secret language that only God and the angels can hear, and the reason is so that Satan cannot understand what they're talking about. It's code. Satan and the demons, they don't know what I'm saying to God, and therefore they can't foil my plans because I'm talking to God in tongues, and Satan cannot understand it. It's a heavenly language. Well, I got news for him. Satan used to live there. That means that he probably could understand whatever the heavenly language is. And yet they think that they're outsmarting Satan, and the demons cannot mess up their life because they're talking to God, and only God can understand this code language that is being used. Turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, if you would. The next thing tonight is this. Speaking in tongues is incompatible with the Bible. It does not line up. That's why there's confusion about this. Problem number one, I'm going to give you, I don't know, maybe five or six different issues with this matter of speaking in tongues. Problem number one, and this is a big one, Jesus never spoke in tongues. Never, ever. Now, if God is so afraid of Satan hearing our prayers, then why did Jesus pray out loud in the Garden of Gethsemane? Because the Bible recorded his words for us. If God is so afraid that Satan can hear our prayers, then why did Jesus pray in an earthly language when he was on the cross? In Matthew 27, verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When Jesus spoke these words, they were not a heavenly language. Those words are Aramaic, a common language in that region of the country. And so if praying in tongues was legitimate, why would the Lord pray a common earthly language? Because he is our ultimate example. Jesus never spoke in tongues. Problem number two. Lost people have spoken in tongues. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. The words vain repetition means to stutter. A person's trying to get words out, but they keep repeating that same sound. It's a stuttering type of sound. And this was used by non-Christians. And so 2,000 years ago, the Lord banned this type of empty, repetitive prayers that were performed by lost pagan religions. The Mormons were not the only ones to have spoken in tongues. And even today, it is becoming more and more prevalent. In 2002, Donald Trump was watching a TV religious program. And on this program, he saw for the first time a woman preacher. Her name was Paula White. Trump was so impressed with this woman, he called her up on the telephone and invited her to come to Atlantic City to give him personal Bible studies. They maintained contact through the years. She was involved as an advisor to him in both of his presidential campaigns, and Paula White is now President Trump's primary spiritual advisor. Is that good or bad? Who is Paula White? She is a female preacher and pastor who was disqualified for two different reasons. One is she's a woman. Not supposed to preach. Secondly, as far as a pastor and qualifications go, she's been married three times and divorced twice. She is currently married to a singer with the rock band Journey, and she preaches the prosperity gospel along with speaking in tongues. So what I'd like to do is to show you a short video clip of the person who now has the president's ear in spiritual matters and is currently giving him advice. Here's a video.
Here a sound of victory. The Lord says, it is done, for
probably caught her speaking in tongues in the midst of a great sermon. I voted for President Trump both times. I'd probably do it again. I like that he's conservative, but when it comes to his choice of a spiritual advisor, I have to ask myself, what was he thinking? And the only thing that makes sense is that, like so many others, whether he is saved or lost, he was definitely deceived. Problem number three, the miracle of tongues was given as a sign to unbelieving Jews, and yet it's not being used for that purpose. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22, the Bible there says, "Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." This verse reveals the reason why God created this gift of speaking in tongues. God knew the difficulty of converting his Jewish people from Judaism to Christianity. These Jews had grown up with the teachings and the writings of Moses. They were taught to view the Old Testament as the Word of God, and they looked forward to the coming of Messiah. But when the Lord came, Jewish experts did not recognize him. These Jewish experts rejected the Lord as an imposter. But years later, they also rejected the entire New Testament. And they continue to do so to this day, much the way, same way that we reject the Quran or the Book of Mormon. As an act of mercy to help his people, God created the miracle of tongues in order to convince his people that Christ was in fact their Messiah. Tongues were spoken as a miracle so that they could accept the New Testament writings as authentic. When the Jews heard what took place on Pentecost, that Peter preached in Hebrew, and yet thousands of people heard him speak in their own language, it was to help them to accept the gospel of the New Testament. God chose to continue the miracle of tongues up until the New Testament was completed on the island of Patmos by John. And after that took place, there was no further need for anybody to speak in tongues. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10, the Bible there says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And therefore, when the Bible was completed, Jesus had already come and gone back to heaven. That verse is not talking about him. It's referring to the Scriptures themselves. From a devout Jew's perspective, they were having to accept the fact that Judaism was no longer a religion that was viable. It was dead. It was filled with meaningless rituals. Instead, therefore, they were to embrace Christianity as its replacement. And for the Jews, that was a huge pill to swallow. And therefore, the miracle of tongues was needed to convince them that this was of God. Jesus Christ really was the Messiah. The New Testament really is part of the Bible. And that was a huge transformation that was taking place in their lives. And what helped them over the hump was the miracle of speaking in tongues. Problem number four. Speaking in tongues claims to be progressive revelation from God as his words in addition to the Bible. Let's go ahead and turn here. Revelation 22, verse number 18. This is God's curse being placed upon anybody that adds to or takes away from the Bible. We're all familiar with this. At the end of the Bible, God closes it out with a warning. Revelation 22, verse number 18. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. The charismatics claim that when they speak in tongues, it is an ongoing revelation of the Word of God. They accept visions. They accept dreams. They accept these prophecies as a matter of interpreting the tongues. They view it as being God speaking to them at that moment in addition to the Bible itself. As Baptists, we view the Bible as our final authority. What does that mean? Tongues are out. Some guy has a dream and he says, okay, God told me this. He's a liar. Because the Bible is God's final word of authority. And any tongue speaker that gets up and gives a prophecy from God is violating the warning given here by God in the Revelation. Problem number five, speaking in tongues violates common sense and medical research. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the Bible says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When a person suffers a stroke, it's common for that person to experience problems with speaking. Their words will often be slurred. They'll many times have to go to speech therapy to try and get their proper speech back. What happened? Was their tongue injured? The stroke affected their brain. And when their brain was impacted by the stroke, their speech, their words were affected. Brain studies have revealed that the part of the brain that controls speech is called Broca's area. It's located in the front left side of the brain. Studies have been made that determines that when a person is about to speak and say something, that part of the brain is amplified as a thought is being turned into words. Brain activity in that part of the brain, massive. So what happens when a person speaks in tongues? Because it's not an earthly language, they're speaking a heavenly language. So what happens when the electrodes are all hooked up to that person's brain and they start speaking in tongues as the charismatics do? The part of the brain, the Broca area, that is responsible for speech is totally inactive. No brain activity at all in the very location where speech is formed. According to this scientific fact, linguistic experts have also studied the gibberish, the speaking in tongues, brought out in these charismatic meetings. Linguistic experts, they can study Chinese, Japanese, Hebrew, Greek, any earthly language, and they can see a linguistic pattern. When they look at the heavenly language spoken by the charismatics, they find no language pattern at all. None. No pattern whatsoever like languages have. Problem number six. Speaking in tongues has become a huge source of division in the church. Turn to this passage, Romans chapter 16, verse number 17. I'm going to take a look at a couple of verses here and kind of pull out some things of interest in relation to speaking in tongues. Romans 16, verse number 17. The Bible there says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." These two verses provide a huge amount of insight into the current deception called speaking in tongues. The first thing is, it reveals how we are to deal with tongue speakers. The Bible says to mark them. That, in a concordance, means this: we are to take aim at them. In other words, they're supposed to be called out. They are to be identified as imposters. The Bible also tells us in this passage that we are to avoid them. That means to shun them, have nothing to do with them, to keep your distance from them. That would include not getting into a conversation with them or attending their church. Have you ever wondered how these people are able to speak in tongues? I mean, how does this come about? Are there some instances of a person being demon-possessed and speaking in tongues? As a matter of fact, yeah, it has happened. Voodoo ceremonies will often find individuals speaking in tongues as a counterfeit miracle. But while that may be taking place in some instances, verse 18 reveals a much more common cause of speaking in tongues. They are serving, as the Bible says, their own belly, which is pointing to their fleshly desires. People who speak in tongues will often do so in order to prove their spirituality. They want to look spiritually superior to other people. They speak in tongues as a matter of pride. And instead of it being any kind of a supernatural event, it is a learned act that a person can be trained to do. And yet, it can also open a door to unknown spiritual entities. Well, a lot of people have heard about holy laughter taking place in charismatic meetings. One of the biggest, I think, took place a number of years ago in Toronto. Holy laughter is not a new phenomenon. Back in 1801, a Presbyterian preacher was holding a revival at the Cane Ridge Meeting House in Bourbon, Kentucky. People there began laughing uncontrollably. They began jerking while others started dancing. The revival grew in such proportions, 20,000 people attended this meeting. While the participants believed that it was part of the Great Awakening, it was nothing more than a shadow of the coming Pentecostal charismatic movement and the unscriptural behavior that has resulted. The evangelist that was in charge of that revival, his name was Barton Stone. It's very interesting that I think it was within about 3 years of this revival, he resigned from the Presbyterian Church because he did not share the traditional view of the Trinity. Now, he's the guy responsible for the revival. He was the guy in charge when holy laughter broke out. But he was rejecting the Trinity at the same time. He also rejected the traditional view of the atonement. And from the holy laughter revival, he went out and started a brand new denomination called the Church of Christ. And that group believes in salvation through baptism. Back to the passage in Romans chapter 16. It closes with the result of speaking in tongues, which was division. In verse 18, for they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Notice that the people use good words. They're using godly language. They're also enjoying talking about the gift of tongues, and the result of their doing so is the deception coming upon people who are simple, meaning they don't know the Bible. A couple of sermons ago, I mentioned a woman who stopped me years ago after I mentioned the position about speaking in tongues being not legitimate. She caught me at the back door, and in conversation very quickly, I rebuked the notion of tongues being legitimate, telling her they're unscriptural. I also told her and shared with her the fact that she needed to find another church. I never heard any complaint from the congregation when I mentioned that. And yet it boils down to this. Speaking in tongues is an ungodly practice that adds to the Bible, and therefore it falls under God's curse. And it accomplishes nothing but creating division and confusion. And listen to this, it's on purpose. It is on purpose. I'm not saying that every person who speaks in tongues is demon-possessed. What I am saying is that Satan is behind this movement. And the spiritual condition of this nation is highlighted by the fact that this, speaking in tongues, is the fastest growing movement in this country. Let's bow for prayer.